If you ask Joan, she's going to tell you I've got a bad habit. One of many, of course. But whenever we're watching a movie that I have seen and she hasn't, I have a tendency to go, ooh, this is a good part. You want me to tell you about it? Her response is, Richard, you're always doing to them. Don't spoil it for me. And what do? I tell her anyway. My bad. I need to apologize for not giving you a warning prior to reading the Gospel of John. Instead of saying the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, I should have said, spoiler alert, the Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter, reveals too much of the story. However, in the interests of time, I figured I would take my chances and read it without the disclaimer, figuring John is going to be like me, and he's going to spoil it for us anyway, whether we want to hear it or not. Well, here's the kicker, is that this rather short scene is placed right here in the midst of some really great stuff. I mean, he's coming off the big climactic scene where he raises Lazarus from the dead. Then he goes into the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I mean, raising somebody from the dead, how more epic can that be? And then, boom, we've got this quiet little party for Jesus in the home of Lazarus in Bethany. We know that Martha's there serving. We know Lazarus is at the table with him. I would imagine the disciples are there. And of course, Judas is there, and Mary. But John, the spoil sport, uses this party to do something to us. He uses it to spoil the whole thing for us in regards to Jesus and the story. I mean, we learn that Jesus isn't going to be with us for very much longer. Then we get this little tantalizing confrontation between him and his betrayer, Judas. We get this future taste of what's going to happen at Passover in that upper room. And we get to see how Judas reveals his true intentions then. I mean, how much more can John put in this little scene to ruin it all? How much more? But in the midst of John throwing it all at us on what's going to happen, we're treated to this lesson in discipleship in a simple act of Mary anointing his feet for his burial. John's not shy when he comes to characterizing Judas. He calls him a thief. He's embezzling money from the common purse that they use for the ministry. In other words, this guy is a real 14-carat son of a Iscariot. When he sees what Mary is doing, Judas gets this whole thing, this whole self-righteous thing going. He's like, hey, what the heck are you doing? You know that this nard that you bought for 300 denarius, and by the way, it took one denarius day wage. It was a day's wages. She's spending a year's worth of money on this perfume. So he's like, "Well, why are you wasting this money and all these frivolous things when there's poor out there that you could spend this money on?" You know what Judas says is sounds pretty good on the surface. I mean, why waste that money? Why waste that money on something, you know, frivolous? Why not give it to the poor? But we know, and John tells us that he's not in it for the poor. He's in it for himself. How many times have we heard somebody, you know, we need to get out there and we need to do something for those that need it and not do anything about it? It's easy to speak about helping the marginalized and not doing anything about it. And while Judas is talking the talk, Mary is walking the walk. Mary gives us that model of what living out discipleship looks like. With an expensive nard, she demonstrates that her deep faith in Christ is without regard to what the cost is to her. Brian Sovereign at Crossmarks Christian Resources says this about Mary's living out discipleship. He says, Mary's act of discipleship is brought out even more strongly in contrast with Judas in this scene. Judas does not respond to the coming of Jesus' hour with an act of love, but with a self-centered disdain. Judas's response leads to the destruction of the flock, whereas Mary's actions model the life of love that should characterize Jesus' sheep. The real challenge for us is to not just speak about the injustice in the world, but to live out taking on the injustice by helping those that need it most. And it can be hard to live out a life of love in the service of others. Ask any hospice nurse or workers maybe at Queen Anne Helpline or at a food bank, maybe at Mary's Place or that Church of Steadfast Love. That is where we see them sitting at the feet of Jesus, giving away their time, their possessions, their very lives in service of others. How more expensive can that be? And that model of love that Mary shows us is that very model that Jesus shows us in the most expensive way possible with his life on the cross. But it's from the cross. St. Paul tells us that we can know Christ in the power of resurrection by his suffering, to press on and make it our own, because Christ Jesus has made us his own. We know this through our baptism. That immersion in water, in fact, it could even be said it's a burial in water. To rise to a new life so that we can die of those old ways of self-righteousness, of just talking the talk and rising up to walk the walk. To be washed clean and raised up, claimed by God, justified by our faith, so that we could be a witness to one another through the love of Christ, serving those who need it most, to go out and anoint them so that they can come and to believe in the promises of God's grace in the world. Okay. So, I'm going to tell you how your encounter with grace is going to end. You know, on second thought, skip all that. I think I'm going to resist the temptation this time. Sorry, John. Well, I'm going to resist because I don't want to spoil it for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.